Well, good morning. Hopefully Pastor Bob is on his way. I hope. Ah, there I see him. He is on his way. Good morning and welcome on this morning filled with promise of spring. I don't know about you, but I'm awfully excited. Jack and I spent a good portion of our day yesterday cleaning up in the backyard, at least what wasn't still frozen in ice. So it is coming. It is definitely on its way. Are there any announcements this morning? I know I've seen a few things in the bulletin here. Next Sunday is the All Fellowship Dinner, so everyone will want to be here. The whole meal is provided. The only thing we ask is that people bring desserts to be shared. There is only one service for next Sunday, and I see here in the bulletin that they're going to do a hymn sing at 9:30 prior to that service. Other announcement that I know of, for the youth, there's a change for April. The soup and sandwich is going to be the first Sunday in April. That would be April the 6th. We're doing it at the beginning of the month because all of our final payments for NYC will be due at the end of the month. So we kind of need to see where we're at so that we know what we need to keep working on. But we are getting very close, and we definitely want to thank you all for your support. Are there any other announcements? Johnny.
In your bulletin inside, there's a thing about the art of marriage, and it's a, well, there are several versions of the art of marriage, and this version that we're going to do is designed for a small group or a Sunday school class. And Jamie and I have been thinking about doing something like this here for a number of years, and it all seems to be lining up, and we're going to go with the Spirit and go with it. If you've never heard of The Art of Marriage, it's a video series. Well, this is a video series that we'll go through, but it's a very good way of presenting God's plan for marriage and God's plan for us as Christians, and it's going to be a good and fun time. If you can come, I would say if your spouse isn't able to be there with you, it's still worthwhile for you to come. It's a good jumping off point, I would say. Get in and understand it, and it's a fun time, and you'll learn more about how to communicate, how to listen. But there's so many things that we can learn, and it's a good starting point. So come to the class. I guess first step is to sign up on the sheet, I think back in the narthex. But it's 6 weeks. It's not too bad. It's not too painful. It's actually kind of fun.
Thank you, Johnny. Any other announcements this morning? I see one in the back from Jeremy there. While Matt's getting Jeremy the microphone, I also will mention the One Great Hour of Sharing is also next Sunday, and those envelopes to be used are in your bulletin this week.
Hi, good morning. I want to start another Bible study here at church, and I want to look at the book of Hebrews. I'm in a process. I have two books now that we can look through, and then I'll decide, and we can decide together which one we want to work through. But it's still in the planning stages, so talk to me if you're interested. We can pick a night, and then once this snow stops, we can get started.
Okay. Any other announcements from anybody? So then we'll switch to a time of sharing of joys and concerns. I do have a joy. Mentioned my good friend Charlotte DeCola quite a few times with all her history of issues that she's had. This past week, she did have surgery to remove a small mass from her abdominal, her belly area. Very, very scary for her because she has a history of an esophageal cancer and then a smooth muscle cancer. And just kind of every time she turns around, something's going wrong. This was completely benign. And she is just cloud nine this week, floating on air and just so rejoicing that for once she's gotten some good news. And I am very thankful for that. Anybody else with any joys or concerns?
sister. And we're going to be, she and her husband Larry spend winters in Florida, actually in Frostproof, Florida, which is supposedly the furthest, it doesn't get frost south of that. Though, since they chose that name, it has frosted south of that. But we're having a family gathering there this week, and so Phil and I are taking off on Tuesday to go and be with Marge. Marge, and I think I've said this before a couple of times, Marge has elected to not do chemo anymore because it was just hard to enjoy these last days of her life, weeks, months, you know, who knows, that was just hard to live life to its fullest when she was doing the chemotherapy, and so she's elected to stop doing that. So we're meeting together as a family. Think of it, is this a possibility this will be our last time together? In the time leading up to that, my sister Ruth, who about 10 years ago was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, has had some difficulties unrelated, we think, to the multiple myeloma, and has gone into the hospital for dialysis. And so that's something we're praying that Ruth can get out of the hospital so that we can be together in Florida this week. So if you could remember my sister Marge and my sister Ruth, my two older sisters, and your prayers, I'd appreciate that. And then Carol and our travels. And then another one, on Friday, we went to the viewing of Monica Barlow. Did I say that right? Yeah. Ben Barlow was the chair of the Church of the Brethren Mission and Ministry Board while I was moderator, and so we became friends. And Monica's mom and dad are Wayne and Mona Pence, that we went to seminary together with. And Monica, a year after her marriage in 2008, was diagnosed with lung cancer. And she passed away last week. And so we went to the viewing on Friday. So remember that entire family in your prayers. We really appreciate that.
And then I just
want to
remind you that we have prayers for my daughter Jen. She's going to be going to get her back checked. Her back. She's having a lot of problems with her back. She's standing and stuff like that. So please keep her in your prayers.
Anybody else with anything at all? I see one little one hand waving back there.
As a lot of you know, I am part of the district youth cabinet for the Atlantic Northeast District for the Church of the Brethren. I am extremely, extremely blessed to have this privilege, and we will be hosting our meeting here this week. This is the first time I've gotten to host a meeting, and I just really want to pray for the guidance of these wonderful young people that can come together to do something so important. They're really, really awesome.
All right. If no one else, then please stand and join us in singing hymn number one, What Is This Place?
Thank you.
You may as well be seated. I'm going to share a search committee update, and then Karen will resume our regularly scheduled program. A little mix up, that's okay. The search committee has been meeting since January, and sometimes pretty close together, sometimes it's a week or so in between. At this point, we want to start enlisting the prayer support of the congregation and giving you your homework, your assignment, to lift this whole process up in prayer, that that God would be walking us through it, and that we would be able to understand, discern God's direction, God's will in choosing the next leader for our church, for our pastor. So the update would be that we are starting to receive profiles at this point. We're still working through developing the questions that we're going to be asking in the interview process, but we're also starting to look at the profiles as they're coming in. And we're developing a process of how to evaluate which candidate might fit here or be the leader for us that God is bringing. So we need your help in praying for us, that we would be able to put aside our own thoughts and discern God's direction. Also, another thing I kind of failed to mention in 8:15 service, as we are receiving these profiles, we're not allowed to say who is sharing their profile with us. The reason being that we don't want word to get back to the local congregation that their pastor is potentially going to be leaving them. So please respect that, and don't come around asking, is it this person? Is it this person? Let's be patient and wait on God, and in God's time, He's going to reveal who our leader is. And I guess that's about all I have to say. But thank you for your prayer support. Oh, there is one more thing. At the end of our service listing in the bulletin is a mention of a prayer time. It starts out with Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. This was a big part of what Tim was here for renewal, what he was sharing in renewal. And we're kind of taking that as our own and planning a time to get together and pray, upcoming in March, the 25th and 26th. And it will be a time for us to come out and do some praying, some focused praying. The more information will come in the next couple of weeks, but it's a start. Anyway, thank you very much.
I am going to ask you to please stand again, because I think this needs some standing. Please join me in this psalm of praise. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He made us and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. Go into His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Please remain standing for hymn number 6.
You may be seated and let's pray together. God, we thank you for gathering us into this place because it is here in this place where we can experience you together. You're everywhere. We can go to the heights of heaven or to the depths of Sheol, and there is no place where we can go to escape your presence. And yet, where 2 or 3 or 10 or 20 or hundreds or thousands gather together, it seems as if you are more powerfully in our presence. And so it's here in this place where we gather to worship you. It is here in this place where we are assured that we will hear your voice. It is here in this place where we gather to sing songs of joy, to lift up our praise, to give thanks for our brothers and sisters, to rejoice together and weep together. Thank you that we can gather in this place. Thanks that we can lift up Charlotte DeCola and celebrate with her. We've prayed for her many times. It's great to pray a prayer of rejoicing. We ask that you'd be with Jenna Gagliano as as the doctors try to diagnose just exactly what's happening with her. And while they're gathering information, we pray that you would also be in the process of bringing healing and wholeness to her. We thank you for the life and witness of Monica Pence Barlow. And we grieve with her husband of only a few years, Ben, and her mom and dad, Wayne and Mona, as they grieve the loss of one so young. We thank you for the ways that you've used her during her short life. Continue to be with those who grieve her loss. Be with us as we gather together to be with my sister Marge this week. We pray that you'd be with Marge, that you would continue to strengthen and encourage her. And we know that it's not beyond you to bring healing and wholeness to her body. We also pray for Ruth, that you would bring healing and wholeness to her. And we pray that she would be able to travel this week, that we could come together as family to support and love one another. We rejoice for Savannah's leadership in the youth cabinet of this district and pray that you would be with them as they gather together, that you would guide them and provide wisdom and direction for them. Thanks for all of the ways that you have made yourself available to us. Your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even there you're with us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Surely our cups runneth overflow with grace and goodness, because you are always near. We thank you and praise you and bless you. In the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day.
Thank you.
As we turn to our time of offering, I think you guys got a little bit of an impression that I'm pretty excited that it's warming up outside. I'm not a cold weather person. Ask my husband, I hate to be cold. I get really, really whiny when I'm cold. So to be outside working in the backyard yesterday with no coat on was just wonderful. There is such a promise of spring in the air. I'm thrilled. I'm just absolutely thrilled. I started looking for buds yesterday. Didn't find any yet, but I know they're coming. They're just under the surface. God is so good to us that he gives us this promise that better days are coming, and it's gonna get warmer, and even better days are coming for most of us pretty far in the future. But his promise is there. All we have to do is reach out and believe, and it's there for us. So he's there for us. Now it's our turn to give to him. Please bow your heads with me. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day and your promise of spring. Take these gifts that we give to you now and use them in your promise of a better future for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Continuing in our study in Romans, last week we looked at Romans chapter 5 verses 1 through 11, and this week we're going to continue in Romans chapter 5 verses 12 through 20. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through the one man, and this is a reference to Adam, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all men and women. We want to include you women in the sinfulness of humankind. Wouldn't want to let you out. Because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. We were given the law to reveal our sinful tendencies, is what Paul's trying to say there. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many were made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now it is my job to try to explain all of that. It's hard enough to read it. Sometimes I read Paul in Romans, and it reminds me of reading something from Dr. Seuss. Let me illustrate. What do you know about Tweedle Beetles? Well, when Tweedle Beetles fight, it's called a Tweedle Beetle battle. And when they battle in a puddle, it's called a Tweedle Beetle puddle battle. And when Tweedle Beetles battle with paddles in a puddle, they call it a Tweedle Beetle puddle paddle battle. And when beetles battle beetles in a puddle paddle battle, and the beetles battle and the beetle battle puddle is a puddle in a bottle, they call this a Tweedle Beetle bottle puddle paddle battle muddle. And when beetles fight these battles in a bottle with their paddles, and the bottle's on a poodle, and the poodle's eating noodles, they call this a muddle, puddle, tweedle, poodle, beetle, noodle, bottle, paddle, battle. That's all very clear, isn't it? And it feels that way a little bit, and I'm not making light of the tremendous contribution the Apostle Paul is making, but sometimes when somebody tries to explain something, it seems more complex after the explanation. And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus was able to take these profound truths and explain them through simple stories that we could understand. And actually, what Paul in this passage that we read together about the way of Adam and the way of Jesus was trying to help us understand what Jesus meant when he talked about the wide way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. Let me share that little teaching with you that Jesus shared in that collection of teachings that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it, but small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life. And few are those who find it. That's really what Paul is trying to explain to us as he talks about the way of Adam and the way of Jesus. Essentially, he's saying, you know, we have two major choices in life. We can follow the wide way, which seems to have many, many, many choices, but they're all about this one choice that we make when we take the wide way. Or we can take the narrow way as it's defined by the life of Jesus. And that is the way that leads to life. Now, as Paul tried to describe the way of Adam, he says that there are road markers along the way. And he uses words like sin, death, judgment, condemnation, trespass, disobedience. These are the road markers along that way. And frankly, they're road markers that are not always that clearly visible. Kind of like you go down a country road and the brush along the road covers up the sign, and you really have to look for it in order to see it. And this wide way that leads to destruction, it doesn't seem that way at all, because there aren't these flashing lights. Stop! Turn around! The bridge is out! In Nigeria, I had a conversation with Pam Gerbrick, who returned a few weeks ago from Nigeria, and something happened to her that used to happen to Carol and I all the time. You're going down this road through the bush, and you go through this little village, and suddenly a group of young men from the village jump out, throw out a plank in front of your car, a plank that has sharp spikes hammered up through the spike, and you either stop or you run over the spikes and destroy your tires. And what they do is they get you to stop so that they can collect a road tax for their village. And it's actually, some enterprising young men who are simply trying to find a way out where there are no jobs to make a little extra spending money. And it's always kind of an interesting adventure when you do that. And the way of Adam is not at all like that, where it's so obvious, you know, where somebody throws something in your way and you either stop or you're destroyed. It's not that way at all. It's more like sort of loose gravel along the way. And if you're not careful, you'll go out of control and maybe roll over the car unless you pay attention and notice the loose gravel. Another way of illustrating this wide way that leads to destruction: when our son Ben was just learning to walk, we went to annual conference in Seattle, Washington, and we decided. I bought an old VW camper. Bought it for $900. Put a whopping $200 into getting this thing fine-tuned so that we could put 9,000 miles on it, going out to the West Coast, the Southern route, visiting the Painted Forest, the Painted Desert, and Painted Forest is beautiful too. I can't wait to go there, the Grand Canyon and all that stuff, and then we came back the northern route through Yellowstone, Glacier National Park, all that stuff. We took 6 weeks to do that. And Ben was just learning to walk, and he was on the adventure of a lifetime and just would take off. And we constantly had to watch him. You know, you don't want your child slipping and falling into the Grand Canyon. That's not a good thing to happen. So we were in Glacier National Park, and I thought, I wonder how far this kid would go before he realized he had gone too far. And so he took off. Glacier National Park is thick forest. The sunlight hardly can make its way through these thick pine trees in Glacier National Park. And he took off through the forest, and I sort of followed him so that he didn't notice that I was following. And he kept going and going and going. Our camps, I was worried that I would find the way back to the campsite, and he's still exploring. That's the way it is with this wide way. It's not that we set out thinking, oh, I think I'm going to go along the path of destruction. Won't it be fun? But we just sort of venture out on this wide way, exploring, and before we realize it, we are so far away from home that we can't find our way back. I worked as a drug and alcohol therapist for a while and discovered that the addicts that I worked with started using on the average at the age of 12. It was not at all a part of their intention to become a heroin addict. It was just kind of, you know, a friend would find something and say, hey, let's try this. And 20 years later, they're a full-fledged heroin addict, and most of their friends have died. That was not at all the intention. And that's the way it is with the wide way. We look at it as a way that provides all these wonderful opportunities, and many of them seem to be. But if we don't take care, we will go out of control and lose sight of home. And then we're lost. The way of Jesus is not that way. It's a more narrow way. It's a more clearly defined way. But there are also markers along the way. And Paul names some of these markers. One he calls the gift. Another he calls grace. Another he calls righteousness. Another he calls life. These are the markers that are along the way, and they're not really hidden by the underbrush that grows up to cover them. They're much more clear if we pay attention. They're kind of like, if you're over 55, you probably remember the Burma Shave signs. Remember those? The first ones were put out in 1925. In all of the contiguous United States but Massachusetts and New Mexico, Nevada, and Arizona. I forget why they weren't put out in Massachusetts. I think it had something to do with signage color. But I do remember that they weren't put out in New Mexico, Arizona, and Nevada because they didn't think there was enough traffic out that way to waste money on signs. So Burma Shave signs were put out from 1925 to 1963. And I couldn't remember. I remember the Burma Shave signs, but I didn't remember what they said, so I had to do a little research. And here's one from 1927 or 1929. Every shaver now can snore 6 more minutes than before by using Burma Shave. The deal here is Burma Shave came in during the advent of shaving brushes, you know, where you get the little soap and you have the little cup and you whip up the lather. And if you don't have to whip up the lather, you can snore for 6 more minutes, according to the signs. Because now this was before aerosol, thank you. Aerosol shaving cream. It was just in a little tube that you would squeeze out and put it on your face and could shave. Here's another one from 1939. Shaving brushes, you'll soon see them on the shelf of some museum, Burma Shave. And the way of Jesus is kind of like those Burma Shave signs. You know, you You see one, you can't wait to see the next, and then the next, and then the next, because there's a delightful message. Or if you're younger than 55, you probably don't remember the Burma Shave signs, but you may remember, if you've gone to Florida down 95, the signposts for south of the border. You remember those? I used to love to go down, and we had a gal from Maine in the early service this morning, and I asked her if she'd ever seen a south of the border sign up in Maine. I can't remember how far away I've seen signs. Maybe not in Maine, but up in the New England states, I've started to see those south of the border signs. And then the closer you get to Dillon, South Carolina, the more often, the more frequently, the last 100 miles, they're every mile. And that's the way it is with the signs of the way of Jesus. They're not hidden in the brush. They're there clearly so that we can see them if we're willing to open our eyes and look. They're marked by God's goodness and God's grace, God's gift of His Son, Jesus. Take the narrow way that leads to life. Now, here's really some even better news. Yes, there is this wide way that we can find our way into, and this narrow way that leads to life. But you know what? It's not all up to us to just figure that all out. That Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." That God not only sends us a map that clearly reveal the road signs along the way, but God sent His Son Jesus to show us the way. And Jesus shows us the way by revealing to us a life of faithfulness to the Father God. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, which we're invited to do by all of the New Testament writers, to keep our eyes on Jesus, as we keep our eyes on Jesus, that we're able to see all of the signs along the narrow way that leads to life. And it's like the Burma Shave signs. They're kind of fun, and we can't wait for the next one to come along. If we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, if we keep our eyes on Jesus and on our eyes on those who love Jesus and who faithfully follow Jesus, that's what Paul's, or whoever wrote Hebrews, that's what he meant when he said at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm so glad, Jeremy, that you're going to study Hebrews. It's a great book, and it parallels much of the information shared in the books of Exodus. So you may want to, as you study Hebrews, you may want to have two Bibles, one with Exodus and one with Hebrews. And at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, the writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." These are the people who love Jesus, the people who serve Jesus. And we can look to them because they will also help to point out the way. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sins that entangle us and the things that bind us up, and let us keep our eyes, fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Well, how do we do that? Well, it's not exactly like paint by numbers. Remember paint by numbers? How many of you have done a paint by number? Oh, most of you have. Yeah. I was never any good at it. I would buy these paint by numbers and, you know, famous works, The Last Supper. And it would look like the supper nobody wanted to attend. Now, my cousin Gail, she She could paint by numbers with such precision. She never painted outside of the little lines. She always matched. 16 was always aqua and never red. I struggled with dyslexia a little bit, and I would get the 16 color and the 61 color kind of mixed up together. So it was kind of a psychedelic Jesus sort of version of the Last Supper. But Gail's was perfect. But listen, it still was not a master work. That following Jesus must move beyond simply painting by numbers, simply trying to follow the guidebook and kind of mapping it. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. We must become disciples of Jesus. That's how all of the great artists learn to paint. They never went out and bought a paint-by-numbers kit. And once they got really good at painting by numbers, then they tried it freehand. How many of you have heard of Andrea Verrocchio? Andrea Verrocchio? How about Domenico Ghirlandaio? You ever heard of those great artists? You haven't. That's interesting. Because Verrocchio, one of his students was Leonardo da Vinci. And another one of his students was Domenico Ghirlandaio, who was a teacher of Michelangelo. You see, in order to be a great artist, you need to sit under the teaching of a master artist. And while Verrocchio and Ghirlandaio never became as famous as their students, Leonardo or Michelangelo, it was they who imparted their artistry to their students, and then their students, who were quite gifted, made it their own. And that's the way of Jesus is. He shows us the way. And then as we live into the way of Jesus, we're able to express it in the unique ways that God has created each of us, each one a unique, one-of-a-kind, custom-designed child of God, who is a master work, who sat at the feet of Jesus and learned through our relationship with Him that He is indeed the way and the truth and the life, and that there is, after all, no way, no other way to find our way home into the arms of a loving God than the way of Jesus. But I've got some even better news. Well, maybe not better, but more of the same. That not only does God provide the markers for the way of Adam and the way of Jesus, and not only did God send His Son Jesus to be the way and the truth and the life, but God has also provided us a fail-safe directional system that will help us to stay on the way. The name of this guidance system that God has provided is the Holy Spirit. As I was working on this message, trying to figure out how I could best explain or describe the role of the Holy Spirit in keeping us along the way of Jesus, just out of nowhere, this term guidance system came to me. I'm a sailor, and sailors lust after all the latest gizmos and mechanisms and everything. And for a mere $3,000 to $4,000, I can buy a Loran system so that when I get out into the ocean, it'll let me know when a big oil a tanker is in my path, and all these kinds of things. So if anybody has an extra $3,000 or $4,000 that you don't know what to do with, I could find several uses for that money. Loran actually is a fairly new guidance system. The first system that was invented to help navigation was celestial navigation. And before we realized that we could trust the alignment of the stars, that they're always in the same place at the same time of year, and if you would allow them to guide your course, you would reach your destination. Before that, it was all line of sight. We never ventured very far away from shore where we could see the land. And then the great explorers were aided by celestial navigation. But the problem with celestial navigation is that while it could point the way to go, it's kind of like the Bible. It points the way, but it doesn't really reveal where you are in the moment. And that's why you and I sometimes lose our way, because we know that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and we know that the Scripture provides a wonderful map for us, but we get kind of lost where we don't even know where we are and whether we're facing north, south, east, or west. And that's where more sophisticated guidance systems were developed. One of the first ones was the gyroscope. The German rockets were directed by gyroscopes. And then following that, there was this Loran system, followed by radar, followed by something that most of us here this morning have in our suit coats or pocketbooks. If you have any kind of smartphone, you have a global positioning system that tells you exactly where you are. You know, those of you who have visited my home know that you can't get there from here. And yet, we even now pop up on GPS. Well, the Holy Spirit was given to us to help guide us along the way that leads to life. The most significant teaching on the Holy Spirit, Jesus did himself. In the upper room, on the night before he was crucified, in the upper room discourse, Jesus said to his disciples, "It is to your benefit that I leave you. For if I leave you, my Father will send to you the Comforter, the Counselor, the Helper, even the Spirit of truth, and he will be with you and will be in you. And he will teach you the truth, and he will show you the way. And everything that I have said to you, he will remind you of. And through him, I will be glorified." And so God has given us the choice between the wide path that leads us away from home or the narrow path that leads us right into the arms of God. And God cared so much that he sent his own son, Jesus, to show us the way, to be the way. And after Jesus concluded his ministry, God sent his Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, to be with us and within us like a global positioning service that not only shows the way, but makes it very clear where we are, our exact position along the way. And so, in closing, I covet for us that we will thoughtfully proceed along the way that leads to life. And that as we proceed along that way, we will look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. And as we look to Jesus along the way that leads to life, we will be open to the inner nudgings of His Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, who will reveal where we are along the way, so that one day we will find ourselves in the loving arms of our faithful God, whose goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our lives, and who has prepared a place for all of us to dwell. Let's pray. God, we thank You for revealing the way that leads to life, sending Jesus to show us the way, filling us with Your Spirit who is able to guide us along the way. Thank You. Help us to keep a watchful eye, even though we have decided to follow Jesus, we find ourselves sometimes getting lost and scratching our heads and wondering, how in the world did I ever get here? Kind of like sometimes we drive when we're sleepy and we're not sure if we fall asleep, but we just suddenly become aware that we don't even know where we are. And we confess to You that that happens to us. We want to stay on that way that leads to life. We want to experience Your grace along the way and Your loving arms embracing us when we come to the end of our days. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to pay attention to the soft nudges of Your Holy Spirit as we continue along the way that leads to life. Lord, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand and turn to our closing hymn, which is 546. And then once you find that, also leap forward or backwards toward the back of the hymnal to 596, because after the benediction, we have one more thing that we're going to sing, and you'll find it on 596, so you'll have that right in hand. So let's rise to our feet and sing together. I alluded to this teaching of Jesus in the upper room, and I'd like to close by reading just a couple of verses. Several verses after Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He says this in John chapter 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he is with you and will be in you." And then a few verses later, "But the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have ever said to you." As we go from this place, let's ask God to guide our feet. He provides a map. Jesus is the way. His Spirit within us will keep us on course if we hear His still small voice and obey. May we do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people say, Amen.